God never intended you to live on limited energy. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell explains how your life can be radically changed through the power of God.
I've had many classes in counseling. I've got some degrees in Bible counseling and so forth. Come on in. I can share some verses with you and some principles with you. But here it is, my friend. You can come in for counseling, and I can speak to you until I am blue in the face and you are red in the face. And unless you are following the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, none of the counsel matters.
Life can sometimes be overwhelming, and balancing all the competing demands we face can be a challenge. But God desires to give you a supernatural strength that only He can give. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. In our series, The Power of God, Pastor Chappell offers biblical insight and simple steps that can take you from where you are to where you want to be. As you apply the truth of God's Word, your life will change in ways you never thought possible. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called Power to Build.
Some time ago, along a Kentucky highway, there was a fellow with a tractor trailer pulled over at the side, and he was ticked off. He was kicking the tires. There was some smoke coming from the back of the truck. And pastor saw him there stranded on the side of the road. So the pastor pulled over and he said, "Hey, can I help you? What seems to be the problem?" And as they looked back at the tire, they discovered that right there at the back, there was a problem where a wheel bearing had been torn up. The grease somehow had slipped out of it, and the wheel going around and around without the grease in the bearing had burned up, and the fella had to pull over. He was frustrated. Pastor couldn't do a whole lot about it. He gave the man a gospel track. He told him he'd be praying for him, and pastor got into his car and went back onto the road, and as he was getting back on the road, he looked on the side of the truck. In the side of the truck, there was a sign that said, "Standard Oil Company of Kentucky, Lubricants Division." And the pastor realized that here was a man carrying an entire truckload of what he needed just a little bit of to keep his truck going on the road. Well, sometimes that's how the Christian life can be. If we try to live it on our own without the inner working of the Holy Spirit lubricating, if you will, and guiding us, if you will, through our everyday lives. You see, the Bible speaks about the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit as a person of the Trinity can be easily quenched or grieved. He lives within the heart and life of every Christian, but as a person of the Godhead, He can be grieved by our sin, our pride, our hatred. He is grieved when we disobey Him. And sometimes when we grieve the Holy Spirit, it's like binding up that wheel bearing. We can't go anymore. Smoke begins to proceed from our life, maybe because of anger or discouragement, and all of a sudden, like a trucker, we're over on the side of the road going nowhere fast. Now this morning you might be squeaking along, and you might be making some forward progress. But I've got to tell you that if you try to live the Christian life in your own wisdom and in your own strength, sooner or later, you're going to come to a screeching halt. And that's why this verse in Zechariah 4 and verse 6 is so very important when it says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." Now let's learn the original context of that verse. When was it said and to whom was it said? I want you to notice, if you're taking notes this morning, a returning remnant that came back from Babylon to Jerusalem. Now someone might ask the question, why was it that there were these children of Israel in Babylon in the first place? When you read Zechariah, when you read Haggai, when you read books like Ezra and Nehemiah, you're reading about a period of time when the children of Israel had been disobedient and they had been sent away by God into Babylon. And so notice letter A, the return to Jerusalem. They are now returning to Jerusalem after a time of judgment. You see, in 586 BC, the children of Israel were banished to Babylon. God allowed them to be taken captive because of their sin and because they had turned their back on Him. We read about that in Leviticus chapter 26. And I want you to see this just to lay the groundwork in our minds a little bit. Leviticus 26, 27 is also in your notes. And it says, "And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins." Leviticus 26, 33, "And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste." And so it was when the children of Israel desecrated their time of worship. They forgot the Sabbath, that God allowed them to experience a time of judgment. And may I remind you that the same God of Israel is the God we serve today. He is the God of the nations. We must recognize, and we as Christians must pray for this state, because whenever a nation or even a state turns its back, clenches its fist against a holy God, there oftentimes are going to come events that we would not have wanted that are a reflection of God's attitude toward that sin. And certainly that's the case here in this text. They turned their back against God, and so they were carried away into a time of punishment. But how many of you are thankful that the same God who is a righteous, holy God of judgment is also a God of mercy and love? And I want you to see that this morning. God judged these people for turning their back on him, but he also promised mercy to them. And so 50 years later, there was a remnant of people who came back to Jerusalem. On the map before you, from Babylon to Jerusalem was a journey of about 700 miles from modern-day Iraq all the way back into Jerusalem. Sometimes we hear people in Israel, and as Christians, we listen intently to their concern, because God has said that we are to be the friend of Israel. And the fact of the matter is that when they talk about Scud missiles and how far they can go, one of the concerns in Israel is simply the fact that they are in close proximity to so many enemies, 700 miles from even modern day Babylon, right to Jerusalem. But God, in his mercy, let them come back to their hometown. 50,000 people came all the way back into Israel. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 36, 22, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all this people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." Here you see an unsaved king, an ungodly king, but God told him, "I want my people to go back to Jerusalem, and I want them to build a house there for me." How many of you are glad that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord? That's why we pray for our elected officials, whether they're saved or not saved, whether we like them or not, that God would work through them. And so they return back to Jerusalem. And this was a great day in the history of Israel, back to Jerusalem, and now they had opportunity to serve the Lord. The problem is seen, however, in this simple fact, and that is the regression in Jerusalem. Rather than really grow, rather than see the blessing of God, there was a time of regression. The children of Israel went backwards. They backslid, if you will, rather than move forward in doing the work of God. Now, why was that? One of the reasons was simple. When they got back into Jerusalem, there were many adversaries there awaiting them. Listen to me very carefully. If you intend to live for God, you will have adversaries that will fight you as you try to get to church and as you try to live for God. The devil will always fight people moving toward God. These people moved back to Jerusalem where they were going to build the house of God, and immediately they faced adversity. Listen, if you're facing adversity, it doesn't always mean you're living in sin. It may in fact mean you're heading in the right direction. The Bible says all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, let's see some of the persecution they experienced. Look in your notes there in Ezra chapter 4 and verse 1. "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, For we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asshur, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. Now let me pause here very quickly. God has always called his people to come out from pagans, to come out from pagan idolatry, and to be separate unto him. And whenever you see in the Bible an attempt at some ecumenical gathering where there is no doctrinal commonality, where God is being denied, you will see righteous leaders say, no, thank you. Nehemiah said that to Sanballat and Tobiah. And here this man Zerubbabel says to these men who were ungodly, who were the enemies of God, he said, we will build ourselves together with the Lord God of Israel as Cyrus has commanded us. Notice verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. In other words, the enemies began to trouble the builders who were building the temple. Look at verse 5. And they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Now, this is very important in our message. God had a purpose for his people, and God has a purpose for your life. And God sent these people to Jerusalem with a purpose in mind, but the devil was frustrating that purpose and pushing these people back into regression rather than forward into revival. And so they became very fearful of their enemies. They became very hesitant to do the work of God, like some Christians hesitate to witness, like some Christians are fearful to take their stand with their friends. And let it be known that you are a child of God. These people became very hesitant. Why was this such a fierce battle? We get an idea in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, and he showed me Joshua the priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Watch this. And Satan at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? You see, Satan was behind all the opposition. Satan was behind the false ecumenical proposition. Satan was behind all of the difficulties and the letters and the attorneys and the battles and everything going against the children of Israel. Satan did not want the temple built. And may I tell you this morning, Satan does not want your Christian family to prosper. He does not want this church to move forward. He does not want Christians to speak up in California today. Satan is always fighting Christian people who are moving forward for the glory of God. He was there fighting every single step of the way. And the people became apprehensive and they became discouraged in the battle. In fact, we'll see in a moment, they became so apprehensive that for 16 long years, they never even attempted to build the temple. They were in a backslidden condition. Now, sometimes when we get a little bit wearisome and get a little bit tired, we can become very cowardly in our lives. Someone said oftentimes in our lives, when we are weary and fatigued, that fatigue will make cowards of us all. I heard about some Boy Scouts that went out on a campout trip, and they were so afraid at night of camping in the tent for their first time, and they had been outside playing, and now the lights had gone out and the sun had set, and there had been all day long mosquitoes attacking them, mosquitoes everywhere. These young men were bit from head to toe with mosquito bites. And as they were getting ready to go back towards their tent, they looked down the way. They had never seen this sight before, but flying all around were what some of you Southerners know as lightning bugs or light bugs flying around. One boy looked at his friend. He said, oh, my stars, we might as well give up now. The mosquitoes are coming after us with flashlights. You know, when you're tired, all you see is how bad it's going to get and all the stuff the enemy has. And you begin to focus on those things. But we need to remember that we are not fighting in the flesh. We are fighting a spiritual battle. Look in your notes there, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, who is your adversary there? It's not your wife. It's not your husband. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith. Now, here we see this morning a returning remnant, and God brought them out of Babylon and into Jerusalem for a purpose. And God, my friend, brought you to the Antelope Valley for a purpose and for a reason. And it was not temporal, it was eternal. And God said, here, I'm bringing you to Jerusalem for a reason. But I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, a rebellious people. You see, these people who had become somewhat apathetic in their battles against all of these evil forces finally began even to blame God for their problem. I hope you don't do that. I hope you do not, when times get tough, rebel against God. But that is exactly what these people began to do. Notice in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 1 what the Bible says. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor did they hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Now, what had happened was the fathers of these people had caused such a problem in rebellion that they were banished to Babylon. Zechariah the prophet is telling them, now that they're back in Jerusalem, don't be like your fathers, don't rebel against God, or you will suffer the same consequence. And they needed to be reminded about their regression. They needed to be reminded about their problems, lest they go back to the error of their fathers. That was the job of the prophet Zechariah. His job was to say, hold on a second, don't make the same mistake again. And that, my friend, is why we come to the house of God on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And that, my friend, is why we open the Word of God. And that's why we need the preaching of the Word of God. Lest we repeat the errors that the Word of God would warn us from, we need to hear what the Bible says. And Zechariah was saying in Zechariah chapter 1, don't make the mistake again. Sometimes husbands need to hear that. Don't do that again. Wives need to hear that. Don't get that spirit again. Teenagers need to hear it. Don't make the mistake that other teenagers in this day are making. That was the job of the prophet. His job was to come to a rebellious people and cry aloud and spare not. You see, that was his job. Say, boy, sometimes pastor, he'll raise his voice and jump up and down and holler and spit and say all kinds of things. What's the pastor trying to do? He's trying to help like Zechariah was trying to help. He's trying to warn so that mistakes are not repeated. How many of you are like me? You've repeated a few mistakes in your lifetime. Sure you have. This past Monday morning, I went outside and I had all kinds of books to read and all kinds of things to study. I thought, I'm going to sit outside and read. And I sat outside. It's about 10 o'clock in the morning. And I sat out there and I was reading and reading and reading, maybe only for 90 minutes, just about 90 minutes. I did not have a ball cap. I refused to come to the conclusion that I have loss of hair. By the way, in my mind, I'm still a fairly young man, you know, spry. I don't really even need these glasses. I just want them to look more intellectual. I don't really need them. And the fact of the matter is that at this point in my life, it's unwise to sit outside for even 5 minutes without sunscreen or a hat. Can I get an amen on that? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? All right. I'm telling you what, a little bit later on that day, my head, I mean, you could have cooked an egg on top of it. All week long, I've been paying the price for it, and my head's been peeling. Why? Because I did the same stupid thing I've done so many times before, you see, and I just wasn't thinking. And you know, sometimes we just naturally can make mistakes or go into sin. And Zechariah was saying, don't do what your fathers did. Now, why were they rebellious? You say, Pastor, why are you saying they were rebellious? Let me give you a few things. First of all, because of their attraction toward the temporal. God sent them to Jerusalem to do the eternal work of building the temple, but they got sidetracked and all they could think about was the temporal. Notice what Haggai the prophet said in Haggai 1 and 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie in waste? In other words, he said, I sent you to Jerusalem to build the temple. And all you're caring about is your house, while my house is not built. Do you see, the cornerstone had been laid for the temple, but for 16 years now, no construction had taken place. And the Bible still says, my friend, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And they were not seeking God's temple first. They were seeking their own life first. And might I say today, in all Christian love, that a backslidden Christian will first of all lose his focus on the eternal as he focuses on the temporal. One of the signs that we are not where we should be spiritually is when we care more for the temporal than we do for the eternal. And here, their houses were important, but God's house was not important. That's why the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also. God doesn't need our funds, but God wants our heart. And he says, when you're giving to me, your heart is with me. But they were not giving to God. They were only concerned about the temporal things in Jerusalem, not the eternal thing in Jerusalem, which was the temple of God. How silly we are to forget that what really matters in this life is what we do for eternity. The attitude of the backslidden man is seen in James 4:14, where it says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. You see, if someone says, well, here's my business plan, and I'm going to make this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do this, and then this with the kids, and this with my wife, and then I'll buy this. Listen, there's nothing wrong with a business plan, but make sure that God's business is in your plan, you see. Make sure that your family life is a Christian family life, and make sure that you love the work of God and the missions outreach of the local church, and that you're a part of things that are eternal. And these people became rebellious to the point that all they cared about was the temporal and the material, and that led them secondly to an apathy towards the temple. You see, if someone's treasure is always in a boat, a motorhome, fun, they're going to be the first to say, ah, the church is trying to support more missionaries. Ah, the church is trying to raise up another building for the Sunday school children. My friend, we ought always be ready and thankful when the church is marching on and advancing for the cause of Christ. Notice what Haggai said to them in Haggai 1:4. And this house lies in waste. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He says, all right, you don't want to be a part of the temple. Okay, let's see how you're doing. And notice what he says about those who thought of the temporal. You have sown much, but bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. You ever felt that way? You say, I make more money now than I made 5 years ago, but it's like there's holes in the bottom of the bag. And Haggai the prophet says, all right, go ahead and forget the temple. Go ahead and forget why you are there in Jerusalem, and live for your clothes and live to fill up your bag. But the more you neglect God, the more you're going to find there's holes in your bag. There is a Bible principle, ladies and gentlemen, that says, give and it shall be what? Given unto you. Good measure pressed down and running together shall men give into your bosom. Look, you can live life your way, or you can live life God's way. And God was saying this, look, if you'll seek first my kingdom, then these other things will be added unto you. There will be fewer holes in your bag if you'll honor God, ladies and gentlemen.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. You can also receive this entire series of messages to help you in your spiritual journey when you make a donation to this ministry. Get yours right now by calling 800-688-6329. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for more than 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at allchappell.com. and thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.